I want to share a message today, and basically it's about that. How many realize God always fulfills his promises?
Yes.
Always. And I want to talk about today a portion of scripture. It's not talked about a lot, but it's very relevant to the season we're in as well. But it doesn't get much attention. And basically, it's the story of the birth of John the Baptist. And it really does show us and confirms to us that God always fulfills his promises. So let's pray as we just get into this message this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord, that your word is true. Your word never comes back void. You are truly a promise keeper, Lord. And we just thank you and just say, great is your faithfulness to keep your promises, to always, that we can have confident and we can be confident in who you are and what you tell us you are and what you're going to tell us you do as well. So I just pray we would just hear this word and have ears to hear what you're saying, just to really help give us assurance and confidence and encouragement that you are truly a promise keeper. And I pray these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. I want to begin by looking at the backstory of this event, of the birth of John the Baptist, and see how God revealed his promises through that event. So even before John the Baptist was born, we're going to look at some words from the prophet Malachi, and to really understand the significance of his birth. Now, how many of you actually woke up this morning? I mean, we all woke up this morning. But how many woke up thinking, I hope he shares something from Malachi? It's not really a thing that we wake up thinking. But for those that did think about that, I don't want to disappoint you. So I want to just share something from Malachi. But let me begin by saying, our God is a sovereign God. Can someone say amen to that? He rules. He rules over our times. He rules over nations. He rules over languages, cultures, races, classes, genders of people. He's working out everything that goes on in life according to his plan. Amen? So whatever God says will happen either has happened or is going to happen. In fact, throughout Scripture, we see God predicting things and declaring things about the future, and it is spoken through his prophets. See, on one of those occasions is we want to talk about out of the book of Malachi. And listen, this is a word from God in Malachi. And it will be a final word that God will speak until we pick up the story 400 years later in the book of Luke. So in Malachi 3:1, and 2, we see the beginning of Zechariah's backstory, and Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. So as our Lord King would say, look, I'm sending you my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. God is speaking. And he's saying, I'm coming, but before I come into human history, I'm sending a messenger. a preacher, a prophet. He will come before me, and he will proclaim and he will announce my coming. As verse 2 then says, then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's army. Now, this word is a prophecy, obviously, about Zechariah's son, John the Baptist, who was coming as a messenger to prepare the way for the coming of Yeshua the Messiah. And once John had prepared the way, which he did, Yeshua would appear in the temple. And Malachi ends his book by saying the following about his son. In Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, he says, look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible, dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to the fathers. In other words, John the Baptist, that was really referring to, was going to bring about revival amongst God's people. It's interesting how everyone's praying for revival, revival. We want revival, but we're continuing to pray for it. I pray with a group of pastors on Tuesday nights about revival, but we're actually wanting to do revival. You know, what we have coming up January 10th and 11th, hopefully it is revival. People being saved, people being baptized, people being discipled, and so on. New people coming into the kingdom. Revival isn't, can I get you to join my church from that church to this church to that church? That's not revival. Revival is seeing people that might have been astray come to know our Lord. Amen? Amen. So here it is. After Malachi pronounces this truth, there's 400 years of silence, basically, between both testaments. No books are written in the Bible. No prophets are speaking in these 400 intertestamental years. No, just silence. And I'm sure many begin to wonder, where's God? What happened? Has God's provision left us forever? As one generation continues to the next generation and the next generation, they become a little more stiff-necked and cold toward with God and hard-hearted toward with God because he's not speaking, he's not moving, he's not doing anything. People aren't walking with God as they should, even during this time of silence. Yet, God always uses a remnant of people, a few who, no matter what, are seriously devoted to the Lord in spite of 400 years of silence. Then everything changes. And we'll see in Luke chapter 1. Now, we come to the time of Herod, this horrible, miserable king of Judah. He was cruel. He was hateful, and the Jewish people suffered greatly under his rule. In fact, most people at that time probably had given up hope. What's that things would ever get better? We're under this rule of this tyrant. Could things ever change? You know, when it came to faith and following God, they fell short. It was like, why bother? Think about it. What's the difference does it make? Have you ever felt that way where, where's God in this? And, you know, why am I continuing to do what I'm doing? And why bother with it? What's the use? And so on. However, as I mentioned, there was still faithful remnant in spite of all that. And I want to introduce you, or you probably know who they are, two of them back then. Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of a priestly order, and his wife Elizabeth was also from a priestly line of Aaron. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were and remain righteous in God's eyes. They were careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments, all of his regulations. And they were asking God for a child, but to no avail. They had no children. Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. So from a human perspective, even though they were asking for something, it was really too late for them to have children in their lives. And unfortunately, that ship has sailed for them a long time ago. However, we need to understand something. It's never too late to be used by God. Can someone say amen to that? I don't care how old you are. I don't care about the road you've traveled on. No matter how many opportunities you might have messed up that God has given you. If you are still breathing, anyone still breathing here? It's not too late for you, for God to use you for his purposes. Like I mentioned, Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes. They were careful to obey his commandments. Whose eyes were they righteous in? Whose commandments were they careful to obey? Think about that. Whose eyes do we want to be righteous in? Whose commandments do we want to live by? Enough said when it comes to that. But we have to understand Zechariah. He was a faithful servant. Even though things didn't go his way and what he wanted in life, even though God had not answered their prayers, they did not turn their backs on God. Too many people, it's almost like a spiritual quid pro quo. If you don't do this for me, God, I want nothing to do with you. How many people, believers, have fallen or deconstructed their faith, as they're calling it today? Well, he didn't do this, and I don't, really believe he's who he says he is, and so on. But these were two individuals that no matter what they wanted to see happen in their lives, God, they never turned their back on him. I bet they prayed when they got together. They could have prayed something like this. God, as they were praying for their kid, we know that you are the one that opens and closes the womb to have babies. We believe in your commandments. And if you give us a baby, Lord, that would be awesome. We'd love to be parents, God. But here's the kicker. I believe they said, but even if you do not, we are still going to love you and we're still going to serve you. It's almost that we remember what Yeshua said, Lord, I don't want to go through this, but not my will, but your will be done. And guess what they did? They followed exactly what they said. They still served him. I mean, they're in their 80s. They're still in ministry. They're still worshiping. They're still praying. They're still serving the Lord. There's hope for me or anyone else in their 80s. We're getting there. God said it ain't over yet. You hear that? It ain't over yet. So Luke continues here, and it says, you know, Zechariah was serving God in the temple for his group, or his group of order were in there that week. But understand, when you serve in the temple, when you serve here, you're serving God. You're not serving church in the city, Beth Abraham. See, he was in the temple, he was serving God. He wasn't serving the temple. And we need to understand that for us here as well. When you serve here, you're serving God. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. We're going to look at that. So it says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. And he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. He was inside burning the incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to give him the name of John." So think about that. He was in the sanctuary. Might happen here. Who knows? In fact, some people have actually seen angels. I haven't seen them. Let me know if you see any angels back behind me sometime. But they actually saw him. I don't know. But he was in the sanctuary in the temple, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken, overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. I mean, no kidding. Would you be if you walked up here and there was an angel standing there? Would you be? I'd be a little shaken. No kidding. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid. Techai, don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer." Yeah, that's right. This dude is still in his 80s and he's still praying for a baby. God has heard his prayer, though. Now, do you think, when you look at that, do you think it's okay to keep asking God for a desire in your heart? I mean, I believe it's no problem to keep asking and seeking and knocking and so on and so forth. He doesn't say don't or stop it. I've heard enough of your asking. So Zechariah, God heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son, and you are to name him John. In Luke 1:14 says, "And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice because of his birth." When you think about the name John, it actually means the Lord is gracious. I mean, come on. I mean, when you watch God move and do things like this, I'd love to see him show up and do his thing in the lives of his people. I mean, it never gets boring to see God move in ways that are beyond what we even expect or understand. Especially in the lives of those who continue to wait on the Lord, who continue to ask so long, who have been faithful for so long. Even though things have not gone according to the script that they've written, even though things aren't going according to their timing, God is still at work. He's still faithful. In Luke 1:15, The prophet Gabriel told Zechariah, "For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord, this child." He's talking about John the Baptist. He's saying, John what? John will be what? In whose eyes? Whose eyes do you want to be great in? The only eyes that really matter. See, we need to fight the temptation of, I want to look good in front of people. I want my greatness to be defined by the standards of this world. I want the world to look at me like I'm some sort of great person. No, I want my greatness to be looked at by God. And I want Him and His eyes on me determining my greatness or what is good about me, not the way the world standards see greatness. Amen. In Luke chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, Zechariah asked the Lord, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news." I mean, I love it. Think about it. Zechariah is going, "Are you serious, bro? Are you serious about this happening?" Gabriel's going, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who sent me?" But now, since you didn't believe what I said, verse 20 says, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. So now that's all leading up to when this birth takes place. As we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, and then we're going to start in verse 57. And we see, I have to understand, when this birth is taking place, now this is where God's promises and everything He said and everything He revealed through Malachi, and then the angel coming to Zechariah and confirming that, well, His promises come to pass. And His first promise really was that there will be a birth of a child who will accomplish these things, and you, and his name will be John. See, Luke is trying to give an account of what's going to happen regarding the life and ministry of Yeshua and so on. But he understood that the Old Testament of God and the New Testament was just a fulfillment of the Old Testament. It's a continuation. Even though they're separated, they're both together. It's a continuation of what God's plan is. He would send him a Savior, someone who would deliver his people from their sins. But those 400 years of silence, there had been no word about that really happening and no action by God in making that happen. Then without warning, God sends this angel 400 years later. He sent his angel to Gabriel. You know, sometimes God takes a while. I'll give you a quick story. When we were, when we were in the other building, the old Safeway building, we had some pastors visiting us from the Czech Republic, and I wanted to take them to, there was a movie called Joshua. And the movie was done by Walden Media, which was Phil Anschutz, a very wealthy man in Denver here who is a philanthropist and so on. So I said, I want to take you to see this movie. So I took these two Czech pastors. They've never been to the States before. And we get to the movie, and there's Phil Anschutz there. And I never met him, but I said, hey, let me introduce you to this man. He's a billionaire, very wealthy, and a believer. So I introduced these two Czech pastors to Mr. Anschutz, and he says, oh, the Czech Republic. He says, yeah, I own your hockey team, your national hockey team. I mean, they almost passed out that they had to come all the way to the United States and find out who owned their hockey team. And then he turned to me. He said, Michael, I've been to your church. And I'm thinking, wow, I never saw that tithe check. You know, when a billionaire is at your church, it's like... And then he said to me, he said, but, and I like what you're doing. I go, well, thank you, Mr. Anschutz. And then he said something that really, and he said, we want to support you. And I'm going, what does that mean when a billionaire says they want to support you? Left. 8 years go by. 8 years. Never heard a word from this guy. Never heard anything. But now I'm thinking about it. 8 years is new beginnings. So 8 years, a new beginning, and the new beginning was that we were moving over to this place and we were trying to raise funds to make this place happen. And all of a sudden I get a letter in the mail, and I didn't know who it was from, and I opened it up, and it was from a foundation. We never even asked money from foundations or anything. And it was a check for $50,000. So it's like, oh, okay, God, you might be in this move from this old Safeway to here. And then I realized it was from Anschutz Foundation. I'm going, wow, 8 years later, just when we're doing this? So a friend of mine worked for him, so I said, I need to let my friend know what we're really doing so that he knows this. And I put together this whole thing about what we're doing in this move and crossing the Jordan and restoring a 100-year-old synagogue and all this. And did you know that he donated $1 million to us, to a church? He builds hospitals, but he gave us $1 million. And I'll never forget that because I didn't know what to tell him or what to ask him or what. I didn't ask him for $1 million. I just told him what we were doing and what we're about. But it took 8 years. So it's like sometimes when God's silent for a period of time, he's still at work and he's still happening. And those that wait on the Lord, they will rise up like wings like eagles. And that $1 million helped the bank go, well, you guys, I mean, you don't have much, but now you got a lot, and we'll give you this loan and make this thing happen. It's a long story. But he gave the impetus, and then I invited him to an appreciation, and he actually showed up. Everyone invites him to some of their fundraising things, but he showed up to ours, and I said, I just wanted to thank you. And then he says to me, Michael, don't you want to know why I gave you this money? Let me get, you want to stand up and talk to us? I go, God's, and he just talked about why he did this and our heart and the things we do in the city here, and we're restoring an old historic building which is on his heart, and so on and so forth. But God is faithful. Who even knew? I went to see a movie with these guys from the Czech Republic, and God knew all the things that he was doing, even though it took 8 years to even see that happen or even make that happen. It was... So here we have 400 years, four centuries that have gone by. And it seemed like during those four centuries of silence that God's purposes, that his redemption have stopped. They came to a grinding halt. But now God had put that into place as we're looking at Luke here. Now he was preparing to send his Savior for sinners like you and me. And Zechariah's son, as was spoken of in Malachi, would now be the messenger, the forerunner that the Savior was coming, the one who would announce his arrival. And unfortunately, Zechariah doubted Gabriel's promise. May we never doubt God's promises. We might struggle through it, but never doubt what God tells us is going to happen. And he doubted that, we're so old, are you kidding? You're going to give us a child? And so the angel in verse 20, like I said, struck Zechariah with muteness and told him he wouldn't be able to speak until the day these things all took place. So for 9 months, Zechariah was unable to speak to anyone. And I'm sure Luke was conscious of what he was writing, but I'm sure that Luke, when he wrote this, was aware of God's eternal plan. See, we need to get the big picture in how we live our lives. Can't just get in the mud of these minute details. In a very real sense, I believe Luke believed he was recording the continuation of God's plan, starting from the old to the new, with using his people, which he began through the prophet Malachi. As I mentioned earlier, God had promised his people in the very last book of the Old Testament, before those 400 years of silence, that he would send a messenger, a forerunner, who would prepare the way for the Savior. Remember Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." And John the Baptist, Zechariah's son, would be that messenger. So Zechariah goes home after his service in the temple in Jerusalem, and his wife Elizabeth conceives a child. And it's interesting, when she was in the 6th month of her pregnancy, her relative, a young girl by the name of Mary, came to visit her. And by the time Mary was pregnant with Yeshua at that time. And it was interesting, they had a wonderful time together, and they sang praises to God together. And now in Luke chapter 1, verse 58, it said, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son." In verse 57, I'm sorry. Now, while the conception was miraculous just because of the age and so on, the birth was normal, and it was a natural birth. And according to verse Luke 1:58, it said, "Elizabeth's neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her." God's mercy was shown to Elizabeth. She conceived that child way beyond her age. Don't get nervous, Marva. Oh, this was a story in the Bible. She was in her 80s. giving birth. But understand, everyone in the community rejoiced. Everyone rejoiced for her. Although he talks about the birth of John was, you know, typical, you know, it was an easy birth. We can't miss the point of this. Luke's point is that the birth of John is proof that God is fulfilling his promise that he's sending a messenger. As the old was about to come to close, now he was beginning something new. John's birth confirmed the promise to Zechariah through the angel Gabriel that God's messenger had arrived. Why? Because God always fulfills his promises. Listen to some of these verses about God's promises from his word. In Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Not one word has ever failed out of God's mouth. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God, in Titus 1:2, God never lies. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. You and I should never doubt God's promises. And he's made thousands of them in the Bible. Every single promise has or will come true. So when you encounter any trial or you're going through any difficulty in your life or any struggle in your life, go to the Word of God and read his promises that are sure and true. You could write down some of these. For example, when you're anxious for something, Philippians 4:6 through 7, God promises us peace. When you need help, Psalm 121, 1 and 2, God promises to help you. When you're lonely, Matthew 28:20, God promises to be present with you. When you're weary, Matthew 11:29, God promises you rest. When you need guidance, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, God will give you the guidance you need. When you ask God for mercy, Luke 18:12, he will justify you and give you mercy. And many more, they're all there. Everything is there to get through this life. God fulfills his promise, and he's doing it here through the birth of John. The second promise he's fulfilling is the name, John. He says, I will give you a son, and he will be called John. Now understand, in Luke 1:59, said it came on the eighth day to circumcise his child. Since the time of Abraham, God chose Jewish children, male children, to be circumcised 8 days after the birth. Genesis 17:9 through 14, Leviticus 12:3, so on. Circumcision was a sacrament of entry into God's covenant community. The whole community gathered together when the circumcision of the child happened, and they welcomed him into the fellowship of that covenant community of God. But there's no requirement that the child should be named on the eighth day as well. But I guess by the time Luke wrote this gospel, it had become a common practice to name the child on the eighth day. So according to verse 59, it says, apparently the people who gathered together assumed that the child would be named Zechariah after his father. And I'm sure the people were taken back by when the child named, when the mother named the child John. In other words, they said, aren't you going to name him, basically in verse 60, going to name him Zechariah? And Liz was like, no. In Greek, it really meant, the Greek word for no was ouch. Ouchie. Oh, whatever. It's very emphatic. Could be translated, absolutely not. I'm not going to name him Zechariah. No way, Jose. I don't know if that was in there. He shall be called John. Why was she so emphatic about calling him John? Because God told her to name him John. And she was going to listen to God and not these people. The angel Gabriel told Zechariah, you're going to have a boy and you better name him John. That's why Elizabeth was so emphatic with that name. But the people in verse 61 said, basically, none of your relatives are called John. Why did you call him John? No one in their family tree was named John. It was therefore contrary to all the custom of the day to name their son, who was not shared that name by a relative at all. So they weren't satisfied with Mary's no. They went to Zechariah and they said, hey, Zechariah, why aren't they you naming your child after yourself? Zechariah, but he was still mute at the time. He couldn't even answer them. You know, the suffering the consequences of his lack of faith. So in Luke 61 and 62 and 63, the people made signs to him, inquired what he wanted the child's name to be. And then Zechariah said, give me a tablet, let me write it down. I'll tell you what I want his name to be. And he writes on the tablet, his name is John. John is his name. Clear evidence that Zechariah finally got it and believed that the angel really told him about God's promise and that came through him. He no longer doubted God's word. He said the child's name was to be John. He now believed God's promise. And John it was. And then verse 63 goes on to say, and all the people wondered about Zechariah's answer. Remember, John, the meaning of John's name was gracious. God is gracious. People wondered, in what way will God be gracious? What does this child have to do with the grace of God? I'm sure they were trying to figure this out back then. They didn't understand that John was a messenger bringing that message of grace right before the Savior came, through whose grace they would all receive. So there were two immediate responses to Zechariah's answer in verse 64. First, Luke said that immediately after he answered, his name is John, his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke. And he spoke blessings toward with God. At last he could speak again. Think about that. And what did he do? He didn't go, God, why did you do? No, he blessed and praised God with his first words that came out of his mouth. When he first heard the promise, he doubted God. So he got disciplined. After 9 months, he finally got it. He finally came and understood and trusted God completely. We got to understand in our doubts and in our distrust, God disciplines us, but he disciplines those he loves. When we doubt God's word, he may sometimes bring difficulty and suffering and hardship into our lives to teach us to trust him fully and completely. That's the first reason. The second response to Zechariah's answer in Luke, in verse 65 here, was that fear came on all the neighbors. People were astonished. Now he could speak. Well, what just happened here? For 9 months, he was a mute. Now he was able to speak and bless God. Something was going on here that was beyond what they can even understand, and the whole community was in fear. So the naming of John was just another way in which Luke was demonstrating that God fulfills his promise. I'm almost done. The third way in God fulfilling his promise was through the destiny that he had set before John. See, in verse 65 and 66, it said that all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all heard them laid up in their hearts. People were talking about what happened all around, and they were thinking, what then will this child be? What is this child for? So because of the angel appearing to Zechariah in the temple in Jerusalem, because of the son made to Zechariah by Gabriel on the promise of that son. Because Zechariah became a mute as a result of his doubt, and Elizabeth conceived the child, even though she was barren and beyond her years. Because of all these things, the birth of the child who was to be the savior of the world's messenger, and Zechariah suddenly miraculously healed. People were talking about all of this. They're going, do you believe all of this was going on all over the region? People are asking, what then will this child be? Luke had already told us that John was to go before the Savior in Luke 1:17, that he was to make ready and prepare the people of God. He knew, as I mentioned before, that promise of Malachi would send a messenger. Now it was coming to pass, and John was to be that messenger. Luke affirmed that God had fulfilled his promise through the destiny of John when he said that the Lord was with him. Other gospel writers talked about John's life and his ministry as well. And John understood that was his destiny, to point people to Yeshua. According to Matthew 3:1, he was this itinerant preacher. He was a preacher out in the desert proclaiming people to come to Yeshua, to repent. In Matthew 3:5, as a large crowd gathered and people were repenting and to his words, and he preached a powerful message of repentance. And he told the people about the coming of the Messiah, that the Lamb of God who is coming to take away the sins of the world, out of John 1:29. And people were confessing their sins and getting baptized and repenting and so on. And his preaching was full of zeal, and it confronted the sinners of back then. Even those who were in high positions, he confronted them with their sin, and that would eventually cost him his life. But John was the first and faithful messenger pointing people to Yeshua. When he was born, he had a destiny. He had a life set before him. Even Yeshua said in Matthew 11:11, he said, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has been no one greater than John the Baptist. So God fulfilled his promise through the destiny of John. Let me finish with this. When you look and analyze the account regarding the birth of John the Baptist, we need to understand God. When he says something's going to happen, that we can trust his word. He always fulfills his promise, sending a messenger, sending the forerunner to the Savior of the world. The messenger was John, the promise of his birth, the naming of John, the destiny of John. No one can thwart God's purposes. Nobody. And his purpose in all of it was to have people living in fellowship with him. That was his original purpose. God, with Adam and Eve, he wanted to hang out with them. But we know sin got in the way. So God sent Yeshua, but he sent John before him. John was born to point people to him. And Luke wrote this account of John the Baptist as a way for us to trust him, to believe in him, to know that he was pointing people to Yeshua. And if you truly believe that, and your heart is given over to the one he's pointing to, would you stand with me now? Father, I thank you, for you are a God who is faithful. who fulfills his promises. Even though they might delay, even though in the natural we don't see this happening, how could that happen? But Lord, you are faithful. And I pray for everyone here that if you really believe God has made something known to you and it hasn't happened yet, that you will trust the Lord, you will not doubt him. I'm not saying that it'll make you mute and you can't speak, but we want to be able to be all in with God. Even if we have issues, Lord, I don't want to go to that. I don't want to go through that, but not my will, but your will be done. Whatever that area is, we need to trust in the Lord. So, Father, I pray that this word today would increase our trust in you. In whatever area we're even wavering on, whatever area we're doubting on, whatever area the enemy is trying to get us to not trust you or believe you, I just pray you would make yourself known in every area of our lives. Lord, you are faithful. Lord, even to me, a man who was in a major accident in a coma, Lord, and we thought it was all over. I got to see him yesterday in a restaurant, and I was so freaking blown away because I've been praying for this man for so long, and so has many others. And there he was. God, you are beyond anything we could ever hope for or imagine in who you are and what you're capable of doing. So, Lord, I pray that you would increase that trust in every one of us. Lord, even as we enter this season that we're in, Lord, let it be a season of joy and of gladness because of who you are in our lives. Lord, that we can attain greatness, not in the eyes of the world, but in your eyes. And with that, the Lord would speak his blessing over us even today. With his words and his desire to bless his people. Lord, I believe we are a remnant for you, Lord, everyone in this room. Let us be that. Those that no matter what happens in our lives, we're not going to stop trusting you, praising you, worshiping you, and serving you, no matter what happens in our lives. That's who we are. We want to be part of that remnant that you've set aside, even for such a time as this. And to that remnant, the Lord would say that the Lord would bless you and keep you. That the Lord would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. That the Lord would lift up his countenance, turn his face toward with you, and thus give you his peace. And I will place my name upon you, says the Lord, and I will bless you. And in the Hebrew, Yivalechecha Adonai Veishmalecha Ya'er Adonai Panav Alecha Vihunecha Yisa Adonai Panav Alecha Vi'asam Lecha Shalom, Yisa Adonai Panav Alecha, V'yasam Lecha Shalom. Father, may your peace just fill our hearts, fill our thoughts, the peace that passes all understanding, because the Prince of Peace lives in us. And I pray that knowing you are for us, that nothing could ever be against us. And praying that in the name of the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua our Lord. And we all said, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. To God be the glory.